In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It is such a great privilege for me to be here with all of you today. Thank you, Father Allen, and thank you, the people of St. John's, for your gracious hospitality and inviting me to come to be with you yesterday and to offer that workshop and then to be with you today in your worship. I am just so grateful for this opportunity. I'm especially grateful for the opportunity to be able to come home. It is wonderful to see so many friends. As many of you know, I am the assistant rector at St. Stephen's Church in Ridgefield, Connecticut, but I am from Central Kentucky, and it's great to be back in a place where other people sound like me. It's just a delight to be able to come home. I grew up at Christ Church Cathedral, sang in the girls' choir there, was very involved in the diocesan youth activities. In fact, my first experience here at St. John's was for a diocesan youth lock-in, and I slept on the floor of Hosea Hall. I went off to Swanee and then went back to Swanee for seminary and had the great honor of serving all of you in the Diocese of Lexington. I was the vicar of St. Albans and Moorhead for 3.5 years, and I was also the vicar of All Saints Church in Lexington for 6 months. So it's my great privilege to be back with you. I give thanks to God this morning for your all's witness yesterday in your desire to learn more and to make the church a more welcoming and accessible place for all people. I want to begin by sharing a story with you, an experience I had almost 2 years ago, an experience that ever since has shaped my faith. I made a pastoral visit to a parishioner who was living in a nursing home. On this particular visit, I found Dr. D, as I called him, lying in his bed with his eyes closed. I softly called out his name so as not to wake him if he was sleeping. He opened his eyes and smiled up at me. As is customary when visiting an Alzheimer's patient, I introduced myself again and told him who I was. He nodded, even though I wasn't quite sure he recognized me. We talked for a while about his family and our parish, and then all of a sudden he stopped our conversation and with a very earnest look on his face, asked if he could tell me something important. Assuming he wanted to share something personal with his priest, maybe a fear or sorrow or a confession, I welcomed his words. "You are so beautiful," he said to me. Not at all prepared for this statement, I uncomfortably fumbled with my words and quickly responded, "Oh, thank you, Dr. D," hoping that he would move on. He then gently and kindly touched my hand, something that I, as the pastor, was used to doing. And again, he said, "No, Emily, I really mean it. You are so beautiful. You take my breath away." I was speechless. And as a preacher, I'm not very often speechless. I didn't know how to respond. His words and expression were so sincere that they pierced my soul. Together with his hand on mine, we remained in silence until we were able to find the words to end our time together. The rest of that day, I couldn't stop thinking about that moment. In that old man's eyes and in his words, I had heard and seen God. It was my creator in that nursing home who was declaring to me, "Emily, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are my Beloved, I realized that my uncomfortable, dismissive response came out of a deep and raw place within me. I imagine that each of us have questioned from time to time our own belovedness. But in particular, for those of us who have disabilities, it can be a lifelong struggle. In the world's eyes, beauty means being young and thin, physically strong and capable, fiercely independent. We who live with disabilities may have bodies which are easily worn out, minds which aren't as quick as others. We may have bodies which are weak and vulnerable, which do not work perfectly, and especially do not look perfect. And we have bodies which often require help. We depend on others, and we depend on such things as wheelchairs and canes and braille to live an independent life. We are not regarded worthy of the term beautiful by the world's standards. Often it is not looks of awe and appreciation which we receive, but looks of pity and even fear. Their eyes tell us, "I am so sorry you have to be in that wheelchair. Oh my God, what happened to him? Oh, I can't get too close to her. I may get what she has." And then there are those who can't even look at us. It's safer to look away. Sadly, friends, the church is not much better than our world. We believe that if only a person who has a disability could be miraculously cured, then she would be made whole and could be fully embraced by the church. Too often I have heard these well-intentioned words by faithful Christians. If only you could be healed, I will pray for a miracle. Friends, these words do not make us feel worthy of God's love. We churchgoers pat ourselves on the back when we build a ramp or produce large print bulletins or offer hearing devices. And yet our attempts for inclusion often fall short of being truly welcoming to those who live with disabilities. A person in a wheelchair may be able to get into the church, but then must sit in the back because there is no other space for his wheelchair. Yesterday at our workshop, we heard from a young man who spoke about his very first experience in an Episcopal church. There was no place for his wheelchair for him to be able to sit next to his wife. So he pulled up in the aisle so he could sit there by his wife. And someone from the parish came up to him and said, "You are a fire hazard. You need to move." Not very welcoming. A person who is blind can't read Holy Scripture to the congregation because there is no Bible in Braille. Or a person who is deaf cannot hear the proclamation of the gospel because there is no signer. In our tradition, the steps to the altar rail and to the altar are barriers. At the time when the entire body of Christ is called to gather as one and be fed on God's grace, the very place we claim where heaven and earth meet, a parishioner cannot get up these steps and has to be exiled to the pews, looking on as everyone else kneels at that rail. Martin Luther King Jr. made a profound and poignant statement when he declared that the most segregated day, morning, in American society was on Sunday at church. I would add to his statement by saying that the most inaccessible morning, the most inaccessible place is on Sunday in our sanctuaries. Our schools, our businesses, and our public spaces are better equipped and more welcoming to us who are disabled than our own faith communities. I'll tell you, we get awfully tired of hearing from our sisters and brothers, "We don't need to make our church accessible. We don't have any disabled people worshiping here." But our church building is historic. We can't possibly change it. It will ruin the aesthetic appeal we've worked so hard to create. We have a wheelchair ramp and we have handicap bathrooms. Isn't that good enough? Friends, it is not good enough. It is shameful as God's people, and it is unjust. And it is quite painful for those of us who use wheelchairs, canes, and braille not to be able to fully participate in God's house and to be welcomed at God's table. We are not called to do just enough, but to embrace all God's children. Jesus welcomed everyone, every outcast, every outsider, every shunned and forgotten child of God, to come and follow him, to sit and break bread with him, and to be fully embraced in his Father's kingdom. I have found that when reading the healing stories in the Gospels, the stories of those who have disabilities, many have a tendency to focus on the miraculous endings, when the blind finally receive sight, the deaf hear, and the lame walk again. In this way of reading, however, I believe we gloss over very important pieces of the story. The gospel passage we just heard is a perfect example. Everyone gathered in the story, even the disciples, disregard Bartimaeus. After all, he is blind and he is a beggar. He is nobody. He is a nuisance and is shushed for crying out, but Bartimaeus just cries out even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus does not ignore him like the rest. Jesus does not disparage him like the rest. "Call him here," the healer says. Standing face to face, Jesus acknowledges this man and doesn't assume that he knows what Bartimaeus wants or needs, but asks him what he needs. Jesus empowers him to speak out from his place of brokenness and suffering. Bartimaeus's worthiness and belovedness before God is not revealed after he regains his sight, but in this very moment when he is acknowledged by Jesus. In this moment, the miracle occurs. In this moment, Bartimaeus is made whole. The physical cure, the physical healing is only an added bonus. My sisters and brothers, we must create a place where all God's children can claim their belovedness, where they can truly know from the depths of their souls that they have been knit together in their mother's womb by their gracious Creator. That they have indeed been fearfully and wonderfully made. We must together break down all barriers and welcome all, the outsider and the shunned and the forgotten, to come and feast at God's table of miraculous, abundant grace. Friends, the church must become a place where all people, able-bodied and disabled alike, can cry out from the depths of their brokenness and not only be acknowledged, but be empowered to speak the truth of their lives in order to find wholeness. This is the gospel which we have been called to live out. If we have the courage to do this, then, and only then, will we, the church, embody the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaims to us all. Amen.